Well, I'll tell you, when I look at some of the scripture verses in the Bible, there are a number of them that stand out, a lot of stories that we look at that may be very familiar to us. And when you read the scriptures too, there's a tendency to skip over stuff. How many of you have ever done the read through the Bible? Either you've actually read through the Bible all the way through, or you've done kind of portions of that. Okay, several of you, good. Don't tell me when you get to the book of Numbers that you're not kind of skimming as you go, because they're talking about 365,000 donkeys, 475,000 sheep, 300, it goes on and on, all the different people, all the tribes. So we tend to kind of glaze over there. The other place that we tend to glaze through things sometimes is with the ones that are really familiar to us. The passages that we see that we know the story. We've been since Sunday school, they had a flannel graph of this, and I know exactly what's going to be happening in every single bit of it. We tend to gloss over them as well. But one of the things that I've discovered is that if we take our time when we come to passages like that and we try to see them in a way that maybe we had not seen them before, I guarantee you, God is going to reveal something new to you. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. If you have your Bible, Genesis 5th chapter, right at the very beginning, make it easy for you. Start at the left side of the book. There you are. You're in Genesis. Genesis 5. And I'm not going to read a particular verse, but it's going to be there for you for reference, because what I want to look at this morning is the 10 pre-flood patriarchs of the Old Testament. Paul, go ahead and shoot that up there for me. The 10 patriarchs of the Old Testament. These are the 10 that were before the flood. Now, everything that takes place in the scripture, at least in the first part of it, in the first part of Genesis, is pre-flood and post-flood. Okay, you with me? That the flood of Noah was a catastrophic event on the face of the earth, but it also changed a number of things. And that's what I want to look at this morning. And in particular, I want to talk about, I'm going to walk right through that, I don't care. I want to talk about Enoch a little bit this morning. But when you look at these 10 guys, and again in the scripture when they talk about son of, somebody begat or was the father of, many times that's talking about family, not specifically one man father, one man son. But as we look at this, there's pretty clear evidence that these were begot by each. So the man before the name was the father. So it starts with Adam, of course, and the father of Adam was God. God created Adam. But from that point on, you come down these 10 men that are shown in the lineage that comes down eventually to Jesus at some point. The thing about these men, though, and there are a number of things that are really interesting about them, but there is one characteristic of all of them that stands out. What would that be? If you thought about these 10 guys, what would be the one characteristic about them that you say probably stands out more than any other? Any idea? How about the ages of these guys? 7 of these 10 men lived to be more than 900 years old. 900. Now you go, wait, man, Pastor Dave, they probably didn't keep track. No. The Bible says years, our understanding of years. These guys lived to be more than 900 years old. Now there were a few that didn't. One in particular, Lamech, where is he? Right down there, Lamech, that's Noah's father. He died when he was 777. I wonder if the other guys were going, it's really a shame about Lamech. Yeah, he was really sickly. He wasn't real strong. He only lived to be 777. But the rest of these guys, and listen to some of the ages of them. Seth lived to be 912. Adam, the first man, 930 years old. Noah was 600 when he built the ark. He lived another 350 years after that. 950 years old. 600 years old. Built an ark. Just letting that sink in on you just for a minute. Some of us are going, yeah, I'm 50 and I can't even get out of bed to mow the grass. He's 600 years old and he's building an ark swinging up there. Got animals coming in. You're all thinking of Bill Cosby right now. I know. That's all right. And if you don't know that routine, you need to go find it and listen to it. It's great. Jared lived to be 962 years old. And of course, the granddaddy of them all was who? Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. But there's an important reason why he did that. Now, we didn't talk about Enoch, because Enoch was a special case. When he was 65 years old, he fathered Methuselah. That was his dad. He then lived for another 300 years, making him 365 years old. And then the Bible says that God came to him and said what? Come on with me. I'm taking you home. Enoch is one of two men in the scriptures that did not see death. Enoch, and who was the other one? Elijah. Right, not Elisha, Elijah. Neither of them saw death. So Enoch was one of those men. Another really interesting thing about this, for a span of 65 years, those first nine men were all alive at the exact same time. They were all alive. So Lamech could go to his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam and say to him, what was it like to look at God's face? What was it like to just see him? Because you got to remember, Adam was created in perfection. Adam was perfect, perfect physically, perfect mentally, perfect spiritually. He didn't know any sin. It wasn't until sin came in that everything changed. And the curse came on man of sin, removing him from the physical presence of God, which is why then the priesthood was created so that there would be a mediator between man and God, because God can't be in the presence of sin until Jesus comes and rends the veil in two. And forgiveness allows us to be able to come to the Father directly. We still can't see his face. We won't see that until we get to heaven. But nine of these guys were all alive at the same time. Can you imagine what that'd be like? To have somebody 900 years old that you could go to and say, hey, what do you know? Tell me what you, is there anything you can teach me? Yeah, I think so. Probably so. But why did that change? Because one of the questions I have is, okay, we get these guys all alive, we get down to Noah. Now, Noah is the guy that God took and said, okay, everybody else, what? I'm wiping the slate clean. We're starting all over. Because sin, once it entered in, and here's the thing that we have talked about many times before, sin is not something that left unchecked stays contained. If you don't acknowledge and repent of sin in your life, does it stay like it is? No, it grows. It gets worse. It deepens. That's why, through the course of these centuries, as these men were alive and things were taking place, sin was growing and getting worse and getting worse and getting worse. Until finally God comes to the point of saying, you know what? I'm kind of disgusted I even made these guys. Now, that's our language, all right, putting it into good. But you understand what I'm saying? God said, look, I'm just going to start all over. We're just going to start all over. So he said, Noah, get your wife, get your three boys and their wives, and I'm going to save you, but everybody else gets wiped out. Now, leading up to that, though, are some things that if you're not careful, you're going to miss them. And we can use these things in our lives today. So let me go back to why the lives got shorter. Have you ever thought about this? Why is it? You look after the flood. What happens? 400, 300, 200 years old. You get down to Abraham. I think he was 145 or something like that. Still a pretty old man by our comparisons today, but nothing like 950 years old. Well, I was reading about this, and maybe some of you have looked at this too. There are a number of theories of why lifespans change so much. Here are a couple that I think are pretty right on. Certainly the first and foremost was the permeation of sin. Sin growing and running rampant. What are the wages of sin? What does the scripture tell us? It's death. Sin is death. And so as soon as sin came into the world and entered into the gene pool of who we are, that the Bible says we are born in sin. We're not born perfect. We're born in sin. And then we receive forgiveness from Jesus. But as soon as that started, it began to change the very makeup of who God created us to be. So sin began to break us down. Sin began to take more and more of an impact. And as the Bible, as you read through in the scriptures, you see that it continues to impact more and more. That had an impact on the lifespans of people. Another thing, and this is really interesting to me, most scientists agree that there was a period of time where there was a water vapor canopy that enveloped the earth. Water vapor. Almost making the earth like a greenhouse. Most scientists believe that there was a period of time that the entire earth had basically the same climate, that it was a temperate climate. So at the north and the south pole, it would have been just like it would have been anywhere else. It would have been like a greenhouse. They also believe that the oxygen content of the atmosphere was as much as 50% greater than what it is now. Can you imagine living in that type of an environment? What's a greenhouse look like? Everything's lush. Everything's beautiful. Everything's healthy and growing. That's the environment people were living in. Not only that, but as well, that canopy helped to protect and block so much of the radiation that we recognize today that is so harmful to our bodies. All of that was guarded. Why? Because God created this place for his perfect creation. Perfect. That's who Adam was when he created him. Beautiful canopy. And he even left it there once the sin came. But we believe certainly that once that flood took place, the atmosphere changed. One last thing just to consider. The dietary elements of life changed completely after the flood. Different diets completely. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, take a look. Scripture says this. Genesis, the first chapter, the 29th verse. It says that God gave the plants of the earth to all men and to all beasts or all animals for food. All the plants, all the herbs, all the fruits, all those kinds of things, Genesis 1:29. Well, then you go through the flood, and you go to Genesis 9, verses 2 to 4. And all this information is on the website on my notes, okay? So if you're not getting to all that, it'll be there for you to look at. But in the 9th chapter of Genesis, the 2nd to 4th verses, it said, God now gives man animals to eat as well. Prior to the flood, men didn't eat flesh. They were vegetarians. You say, Pastor Dave, isn't that a bit of a stretch? I'm just going by what the Bible says. The Bible says that prior to the flood, man ate the plants and the fruit that he created. After the flood, now God says, okay, now you can eat the flesh. You know what else he did? He also put into those animals a fear of us. Can you imagine having lived life prior to the flood and there were no such thing as wild animals? No such thing. I have to believe, as I think of that, that a bear, a tiger, would have been as common as a dog or a cat today. I'm not suggesting you have a lion in your house. Imagine that sandbox. Whew. Sorry, I didn't mean to put that visualization in your head there. Litter box, yeah. Sandbox. That's for the kids. But can you imagine? I mean, just thinking about that for a second, you say, wait, Pastor Dave, are you sure? Well, I'm just going by what the scripture says. Bible says that prior to the flood, that man ate only vegetables and plants. Now, in the beginning, what did God do with Adam? He gave him responsibility to name every single one of the animals. You read that? Remember reading that? He said he brings all the animals to Adam to be able to name. Who was the only animal that there was enmity between man and the animal itself? The only one. It was the serpent. God didn't say the rest of the animals were afraid of man. Nothing in the Bible says that. It was the serpent was the problem. And so right up until that flood time, can you imagine what it would have been like to be able just to walk up to a lion, a bear, a tiger, oh my, and just pet them? There wasn't any problems, like a dog or a cat. Probably had to be a little careful with them, I guess, if they were hungry, I don't know. But it forced me to have to consider something very different. The fact that sin changed everything. Sin changed everything. It still changes things today. That's why it's so important that when we are involved in something in our lives that we know is not right, that we confess that before God, ask forgiveness, and then change the way that we act. To change the way we act. So now we're eating animals. And there's probably a pretty good chance that that helped also to change the way that man's bodies were reacting. Now, there were some regulations with that. Because God said to them, he said, you can eat the animals, but you're not to eat it with the blood. Remember reading about this? No blood animals. And he says it three times. He says it in Genesis before the law. He says it in Leviticus while they're under the law. And then afterwards in the book of Acts in the New Testament. Same thing. No blood with the animals. Why is it that you think that all Satanists are so involved in blood? Because it's completely contrary to God. Satanist activities, they smear blood on themselves, they drink blood, all those kinds of horrible things. Why? Because it's gross and disgusting? Well, that might be part of it, but the biggest reason is because it's completely contrary to God. Everything of Satan is contrary to God. Everything. And so I look at this and I think, wow, God, 900 years these guys were living. But then we get to the place where God says, no, I'm going to start all over. Noah, I'm going to do it with you. But the fact is this, the man Enoch was somebody that was very special. And it's in this that I want us to look this morning to understand what we can learn from somebody like that. Enoch was, the Bible says, a man that walked with God. There was only one other man in the Bible that it says the same thing about. Does anybody know? Noah. That was the only other man that the Bible says they walked with God. Now, Enoch was the one that God took home. Noah was the one that was spared out of the entire world by God because of the way that he walked with him. He walked with God in such closeness that God said, listen, I'm not even going to force you to have to go through the things that everybody else has to go through. Just come on home with me. I can almost kind of imagine. I mean, Enoch's just hanging out, and God comes down and says, come on to my house. We're closer to my house than we are to yours. Come with me. We'll just go home. Because of how much he loved him. But Enoch was more than just a good man. And I want us to look at that for a second, because Enoch was not quiet about who he was. What was going on during that time in the world? I've already shared that with you a little bit. What was the condition of man? It's pretty bad. Sin was running rampant. It's a time that you come and you hear about the Nephilim. Are you familiar with that word, the name, the Nephilim? We're not going to talk about them today. I did a teaching on that one time. It's fascinating. The giants, the Nephilim. We'll talk about that at some point. But they were evil. And all of that was taking place. All these things were going on at the time. And Enoch was a man, though, that the Bible says that stood for the things of God, even in the face of the things that were going on. And he has this son by the name of Methuselah. And in the original language of the Hebrew, the name Methuselah means, when he dies, it will come. That's what the name Methuselah means. When he dies, it will come. So Enoch is a man that's 65 years old. He has a son. And immediately, God had to have spoken to him to say, listen, this is what I want you to name your kid. And here's why. Methuselah lived 969 years. Within 1 year, and many scholars believe 1 week, after the death of Methuselah is when the flood came. Now, what that means is this. God's love and his patience and his mercy are so great that even though 969 years ago, things were horrible to the point that when this man was born, God said, listen, when he's gone, I'm going to bring judgment. God still waited nearly 1,000 years for his people to come back to him. That's the extent of God's love for us, the mercy that he has for us. You see, when Enoch's son died, it brought destruction to the world. When God's son died, it brought salvation. When Enoch's son died, it brought destruction to us. Even though God waited, he waited almost 1,000 years. Because during that time, Enoch was preaching the word. He was proclaiming the things of God that needed to be different. He was saying, and you read this in the book, and it's really funny where you read about Enoch. He's only in a couple of places. But where you read about the heart of Enoch is in the second to the last book of the New Testament, Jude, the 14th and 15th verses. A little tiny book. There's only 25 verses in the whole book. One chapter, 25 verses. 14th and 15th verses say that Enoch preached righteousness in the time of great sin. That's what it means to be somebody that walks with God. If nobody knows that you're walking with God, what good is it? You say, well, wait, Pastor Dave, I need to walk with God because of me. Absolutely. Yes, you do. You need to have your heart right with God. But what's the other aspect of what God tells us to do? He says you need to share this with other people. It's the Great Commission that you read about in Matthew, where it says that we're to proclaim this everywhere we go. Enoch proclaimed it everywhere that he went. And it was through his son Methuselah that through that whole time that he was alive, God was just holding off the judgment, allowing as many people as could possible to come and to acknowledge him, to repent of their sins. And you read about God's great mercy all throughout the scriptures, 2 Peter 3, 1 Timothy 2, all of these places that talk about how merciful God is. He's the same way today. But the clock is ticking. I don't know how else to say that. The clock is ticking. God's hand is being withheld from judgment, but our culture, our world is running headlong into places where God's hand's going to be removed. Now, the glory of that for a Christian is that that's going to signal the second coming. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to take his church to be with him. We're his church. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, when he comes, he's taking you back with him. And we get our new bodies back. We get new bodies. How many of you are saying, amen, I'm just looking for a new body. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm shooting for like 28 to 29 years old. That's what I'm looking for. I felt pretty good right around that time. So it's just, God is so good. But let me ask you this, and with this I'll close. Enoch, as I said, was a man that was preaching about Jesus. He was talking in the midst of all of the garbage, all of the sin that was going on. Enoch was one of the few men that was actually talking about the things of God. So let me ask you this. Does anybody outside of this room know that you're a Christian? Outside of this room. Does anybody know that you have God as a part of your life? And if they do, how do they know that? Do they know it by what you say or by how you live? Because there's a lot of people that talk about being Christians. As a matter of fact, some of the greatest detriment to the church today is Christians. Because we say one thing and then we go do a lot of things that just don't support what it is we say. You say, well, Pastor Dave, you know, you talk about this an awful lot. Yeah, yeah, it's important. We are remnant life, church. So how you live your life is very important. Not just about what you say, but how you live. Second thing, do I embrace or do I shy away from opportunities for people to know that God's important to me? Say, well, what's that mean? Well, something may be going on and you have either the choice to be a part of it or to remove yourself from it. It's not a good thing that's going on. I shouldn't be a part of this. What do you do? You say, well, Pastor Dave, if I walk away, if I don't play, if I don't do what it is they're doing, what if they say something bad about me? Is that the worst thing in the world that can happen? Is that worth walking away from the things of God that you know you should or should not be doing? Can I understand how important it is for me to have right fellowship with God rather than those people that just aren't going to really probably make much difference in my life in the years to come? Worshiping Him, living for Him in every opportunity. One more. Is there a particular person right now in your life that God keeps bringing in front of you that you know you should be showing them who Jesus is? Is there somebody in your life right now? It's like, man, God, you've been bringing this person to me. Every time I turn around, boom, there they are. And you know, they keep asking me these questions about things, and I know I could probably talk about you, and I could say, you know, well, you know, God's an important part of my life, or I could bring Jesus into the conversation. And I'm not talking about preaching at them. That's one of the misnomers about sharing Jesus with people. You don't have to get a Bible out and stand on a platform and point at them. All you got to do is just be yourself. Just what's important to you? My relationship with Jesus is important. Then say that. You say, well, you know, what am I supposed to do when they're all doing that and then I'm not the one doing it? Again, what's most important to you? But I'll bet right now there is one person at least that God has been bringing into your path that you've got an opportunity to tell them who Jesus is. Or more important than that, to show them who Jesus is. That's what Enoch did. Enoch demonstrated in the midst of all of the sin, in the midst of all of the things that were going on, that brought the world to the place that God said, start over. Enoch still was talking about God, was still showing how important he was still talking about righteousness and repentance. My friends, this morning, I titled the sermon this morning, Enoch, Who Knows What? Who knows what? And that's what I want to ask you this morning. Who knows what about you? What do people know about you? You've heard me say this before. If there ever comes a time when you're arrested for being a Christian, would there be any evidence to hold you? Would they be able to prosecute you knowing? Say, well, yeah, look at how they are. This guy's a Christian. Look at his life. This woman's a Christian. Look how she acts. Folks, that's the place we want to come to. Because we live in a world right now that desperately needs Jesus. And more of all of those things is they need Jesus' love. That's what we're about here, is to love one another and to love those that God puts into our lives. Let's be like Enoch. You're not going to get 365 years probably. But in the time that God does give us, let's use every single minute of it to talk about how great, how wonderful he is to his glory. Amen? Father, thank you. I thank you, Father, that even in the midst of the situations that are difficult, that we as your children have within us this power, the strength, the ability, not because of us, but because of you, to be able to stand firm in the times of hardship. That when sin's running all around us, when things are going on, and Lord, even I might even have to be in this environment, but Lord, I still am never going to compromise. I am going to stand firm for who you've called me to be. I am going to be a light in a dark place. And so I pray that over each and every one of my brothers and sisters this morning. I thank you for them. I pray blessing over them. I pray, God, for resolve. I pray for confidence. I pray for comfort in the times of difficulty. And God, and each and every one of us here this morning are all dealing with things, but none of them are beyond you. You know every single thing that's taking place in our lives. And I pray, Father, that as we go forth every single day, that we will never take our eyes off of you. You are the source of our life. You are the source of our strength and our comfort, and we give you glory and honor for that. Keep us safe, I pray, this week. We look forward to coming back again and just spending time together next Sunday. And Lord, in that time, may we do all that we can to show people the wonder, the might, and the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in your precious Son's name that we pray these things. Everybody said with me, amen. Amen.